of true saving faith is one's attitude toward the world. James introduces this thought in the first chapter of his epistle, saying, "Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to keep oneself unstained by the world." Unstained by the world. Here is the focus of this message. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Now, wait a minute, you say. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." On the other hand, Jesus said, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." Makes me want to ask, what in the world is a person to do? Let's find out the answer to this question. Last time, we learned that in the context of the book of James, when the world is mentioned, it is not referring to the planet Earth, nor is it referring to people in general. In the context of the book of James, it's referring to the sinful world system, which is in opposition to God. So, with this understanding, an ongoing, close friendship with the world is a friendship in opposition to God. This type of friendship inevitably results in deep personal conflicts on several levels. Let's read our primary passage of Scripture this morning, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your evil desires. Adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Or do you think it's without reason the Scripture says that the Spirit who lives in us yearns jealously, but he gives greater grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Friendship with the world results in, first, results in conflict with others. Verse 1, what is the source of wars and fights among you? Wars and fights among you. Does that sound like your house? Or your marriage? It certainly describes the family that I grew up in. The way of our household was screaming and yelling. My mom yelled at my dad. My dad yelled at my mom. My mom and dad yelled at my brother and I. As we kids grew older, we adopted the ways of our parents by yelling back. It was very dysfunctional. It was also indicative of a deeper spiritual problem within all of us. The phrase "among you" indicates that there were combative relationships between people in the churches to whom James wrote. This letter was written to churches. As we're going to discuss in verse 4, some of the people in these churches were not saved. Could this explain a lot about why churches are the way they are today? Because some of these individuals were enemies of God. They were also enemies of each other and enemies of those who were genuine believers in the church. You know, in many churches, the only thing it takes to become a leader in the church, come three times a week and you're in. It's the truth. I read about a pastor who said that he believed that the root cause of the quarreling in his church leadership was that half of his leaders were saved while the other half were not. In such situations, conflict is inevitable. Paul understood this reality. In 2 Corinthians 6, he wrote, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and the devil? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Now, if you would allow me for a moment to take a momentary aside. If you are a single adult or a young person who is dating, and if you are an obedient follower of Christ, you will not have romantic relationships with those who are not themselves obedient followers of Christ. But he says he's a Christian. But she says she's a Christian. I think they go to church. And you know what that means? In some cases, it means absolutely nothing. So, how do you know? How do you know what to believe? How do you know what to do? First, watch their life and listen to their words. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, if you patiently observe and listen, in time, they will reveal who they really are. But you know what happens? Dating people start smatchy-mouthing and all this other stuff, and then lo and behold, there's no objectivity. Wait. Observe. Listen. Pray. And until things are clear, romantic involvement is a huge mistake. However, the specific context of this passage in James is not about dating relationships. It's about relationships within the church. Conflict within the church is not God's will, nor is it God's design. Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Just as it is in the church today, conflict was a frequent problem in the early church. So Paul admonished Titus to tell believers under his care to remember their former lives apart from God. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. How about time out right there? If we could just do that last clause, how far ahead would we be? To speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling. Some of us kind of like a good fight, but that's not what it says here. To be gentle. To show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. Such conflict among those who are not followers of Christ sadly finds its way into the church in various forms. So, friendship with the world results in conflict with others. There's more. The second thing, conflict with self. Friendship with the world not only creates conflicts with other people, but it also creates conflicts within worldly persons themselves. The sources of conflicts between people almost always comes from internal conflicts within each person. In other words, because I have issues, we end up having issues. Because you have issues, we end up having issues. In verses 1 through 3, James points out three causes of internal conflict. The first one is this: uncontrolled desires. Verse 1, don't the wars and fights among you come from the cravings that are at war within you? The word cravings, which also translates as pleasures or passions, is from a Greek word that forms the basis of our English word hedonism. Hedonism is the uncontrolled desire to fulfill every passion that promises sensual fulfillment. Let me do that one more time. Hedonism is the uncontrolled desire to fulfill every passion that promises sensual enjoyment. The desire to fulfill these pleasures comes from selfishness. It's selfish, which is, of course, opposed to God and opposed to the Word of God. People who practice hedonism are lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, and then here's the part that directly ties in with the book of James, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If these types of things tend to be the norm in your life, it is a strong indication that you do not have a relationship with Jesus. Those who don't have a relationship with Jesus are slaves to their cravings. They are tyrannized by their passions. Their cravings and their passions and their pleasures control them, not the other way around. Consequently, when the seed of the gospel falls on the thorny soil of their hearts, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. when people surrender to their fleshly cravings, giving themselves over to sin, such as those we just mentioned, they do so, listen, they do so under the delusion of personal freedom. Freedom, they say. Not realizing that in reality they are demonstrating that they are slaves to their own sin. They are driven by cravings over which they lose control. Cravings which eventually control them. If there is something or someone in your life other than the Spirit of God who controls you, something is amiss. This is especially true when it comes to sexual sins and addictions. Because these sins have become obsessions, people's decisions are not driven by their minds, but instead by their emotions and by their physical lusts, which have become their masters. Such sinful behavior as an ongoing pattern reflects a depraved mind, not the mind of one who is surrendered to Christ. Cravings for the wrong types of pleasures, the wrong types of satisfaction, or for selfish fulfillment inevitably results in an internal war, a war within a person. In your honest moments, if this is you, the truth is you really don't like yourself much and you can't control what's going on in your life. Uncontrolled desires. What else causes internal conflict? The second thing is unfulfilled desires. Verse 2. You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. When cravings for the wrong kind of pleasures are frustrated and unfulfilled, there also comes an external war. The word in this verse, which translates as desire, also translates as lust. Lust is an unfulfilled, uncontrolled desire. It's not just sexual things. It can be many things. James does not mention the specific object of lust, but when any strong, sinful desire is not satisfied and gratified, a worldly person is prone to lash out in anger, sometimes even committing murder in an attempt to get what they want. Even the Pharisees, who lusted for a reputation of virtue, murdered the Savior, in part because he unmasked their hypocrisy. When a lusting person cannot achieve their desired goals, whether for prestige, sexual gratification, power, possessions, escape through drugs or alcohol, a desire for success, a desire for the affections of another person, or whatever, the result is often catastrophic to others, and it is always destructive towards oneself. For example, for the men of the city of Sodom in the Old Testament, even when God's angel struck them blind outside the house of Lot, they were so obsessed with their perverted lust that, ignoring their blindness, they continued groping for the door in a vain attempt to gain entrance in order to satisfy their homosexual lust. As John makes it clear, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The lust and envy that James mentions in chapter 4, verse 2, are reflections of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that characterize a worldly passion for satisfying personal, sinful desires. Next, James mentions another cause for internal conflict. That would be evil desires. Verses 2 and 3. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on your evil desires. You know, we don't like the hard words like evil and wicked. We don't like those words. We like other words that kind of downplay our sin. But I wonder, do you ever have evil desires? Okay, may I go first? Yeah, I struggle with a sinful nature, and sometimes it comes out. As might be expected, worldly, ungodly desires are not only uncontrolled and unfulfilled, they are also selfish and evil. That James uses the term you and your 9 times in verses 2 and 3 indicates that the churches to whom he was writing include at least some and perhaps many people who are part of these churches, but at the same time are very worldly. Leading up to his point about selfish and evil desires, James first says that the worldly people in these churches do not have because they do not ask. Many of them do not even think of asking God for help because they pride themselves as being self-sufficient, fully able to take care of their own needs. You know, that self-sufficiency thing, that is the American way. But it is not God's way. They believe that all of their needs can be met through their own wisdom, their own effort, their own power, their own intelligence, their own diligence. They do not believe that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. They don't believe that. They believe it's about them, not God. So, why do people try to make something happen with the opposite sex? Why do they try to make something happen with employment? Why do they try and make something happen with their spouse? Because they don't trust God. Therefore, they try to make things happen themselves in their own effort, with their own wisdom, with their own ingenuity. Consequently, it never even occurs to them to ask God to do what only He can do. You have problems in your employment? Ask God to intervene. You have problems with your kids, with your parents? Ask God to intervene. You have struggles in your marriage? Ask God to do what only He can do. On the other hand, many people do ask God for things, for all kinds of things. But, as James explains, they ask and they do not receive because they ask with wrong motives, so that they may spend it on their own evil desires. They do not ask that God's goodness and grace may be magnified through them. Let's just stop there for a moment. Have you ever prayed, "Oh God, I pray that you would glorify yourself through me. Oh my. Don't you think that's a prayer that God would love to answer if you prayed? Oh God, magnify and honor and glorify yourself through me. I think he's just waiting for us to pray that kind of prayer. Nor do they ask for that which will bring honor and glory to God. They do not ask for God's perfect and divine will to be fulfilled in them. Let me pause at that little thought. Maybe instead of trying to convince God that our ways are right and our desires are right, that he needs to give us every little thing that we selfishly ask for, maybe we should say, God, what is your will? That's what I want. What is your desire? That's what I want. What is your timing? That's what I want. God, I so trust you for the job, for the husband, for the child, for all these things. I so trust you. Whatever you want, that's what I want. Do you think God wants to answer that prayer? I think so. So, if they're not asking for these things, for what do they ask? They ask only for those things which will fulfill their own selfish and evil desires. Asking with wrong motives is asking with a desire to spend God's good gifts on your own evil, selfish desires. The desires that are mentioned here are the same as those in verse 1. They are sinful desires that God will not honor. And yet, tell me if this is not true. Worldly people live for such pleasures, trying to fulfill and gratify their sinful lusts. Friendship with the world results in conflict with others and conflict with self. There's one more conflict that results from friendship with the world. Number 3, conflict with God. Verses 4 through 6. Adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So, whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Or do you think it's without reason? The scripture says that the Spirit who lives in us yearns jealously, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Within these verses, James marks out 3 characteristics of those who are in conflict with God. Are you in conflict with God? Use these criteria, evaluate yourself. Maybe God will speak to you yes or no, as is accurate in your life. We will look at the first of these characteristics today. Then, Lord willing, we will look at the next 2 next time. The first characteristic of those who are in conflict with God is this: hostility toward God. Adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Adultery is the sin of violating a marriage covenant by having sexual intimacy with someone other than your spouse. In referring to adulteresses, James uses the term metaphorically in a way that his Jewish readers would clearly understand. The use of this term refers to men as well as women. It's a generic term. In this context, James is not talking about sexual adultery. Rather, James is talking about spiritual adultery. Here is an example of spiritual adultery from the book of Jeremiah. God said, I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. She also went out and committed adultery. Spiritual adultery against God is still being committed by churchgoers today. There are those who claim to be Christians and who attach themselves to the church, and yet they do not have a saving relationship with God, nor do they love God, nor do they love God's word. Their lips say one thing, but their lives say something else. People like this were also found in the early church, and James calls them out. Specifically, he calls them adulteresses. Beloved, there is no middle ground. You can no more spiritually have two gods than you can legally have two spouses. To attempt to have two spouses is to break the laws of man. To attempt to have two gods is to break the laws of heaven. You just cannot do it. The term friendship, as in friendship with the world, is the Greek word phileo, which means love. The same word is used of the Father's love of the Son and of the Son's love of those who have saving faith. James uses this word to describe the deeply intense emotional affection that many people have for the world, for the sinful world system which characterizes unbelievers. James explains that those who truly love God will not love the world, nor will they be loved by the world, because the world is hostile toward God. Jesus confirmed this reality when he said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Therefore, the Apostle John commands believers, once again, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You want to abide forever with God? Then you got to choose God, not the world. You've got to choose the ways of God, not the ways of the world. You've got to choose the priorities of God, not the priorities of the world. As we get ready to pause for today, let me ask you a question. Based upon your words, your attitudes, your passions, and your behavior, do you love the world? You can love the world, or you can love God, but you cannot love both. You have to choose. So, what is your choice? What is your choice? Do you choose the world, or do you choose God? Let's pray.